Amen. If you've got your Bibles tonight, well, that wasn't me. That was Darren's fault. We're gonna be in a lot of different places tonight in the scripture. So, just get your thumbs ready to turn. We're gonna just be a little bit more. I don't know if the word's technical or informal tonight. I just want to answer this question. I think it's needed. Why should you read your Bible? And I don't know that this will be so much a sermon as it is just a teaching, looking at what the Word of God says. But I do want to try to answer this question of why you should read your Bible. And you know, I think about it, why should I read my Bible? Because most of us have grown up in churches, or I'm assuming if you're here on a Sunday night, you're somewhat familiar with Jesus in the Bible. If you're here on Labor Day weekend on a Sunday night, thanks for being here, by the way. And we know this is the Word of God. We know it's God's Word to us. But I think that even believers, sometimes I'm surprised with the people I talk to. They don't know the answer to simple questions like, why should I read my Bible? Or what is the Bible? Or how do I read my Bible? And so I just think it's really important that sometimes we stop and either we're reminded or we learn for the first time, you know, why should I actually read this? A lot of preachers will just harp at you, like, you got to read your Bible, you got to read your Bible. And it's like they never tell you why you should read your Bible or how to read your Bible. And so tonight I just want to try to answer this question. I think in questions. If you know me, if you've been around me very long, you know I ask a lot of questions. That's just how I am. Johnny's like, yeah, you know, he asks a lot of questions. And apparently, my parents told me I was the kid who always asked why. Right? If you got little kids or grandkids, they're always like, you know, like, hey, take the trash out. They're like, well, why? It's like, I don't know why. All right, Eden, I don't know why you got to put your shoes in your closet. Just go put them in your closet. All right. But I think it's helpful when it comes to spiritual things and spiritual principles to ask why. Why do we do this? Why do we sing the worship songs that we sing? Why do we have the order of service that we have? And it's important to probe and to ask these things and to wrestle with these things. And so tonight I just want to do that with reading your Bible. And there's thousands of good reasons and answers for this question. To know the commands of God, to gain wisdom, to know how to act in certain situations, to see how God has moved in history. I mean, we could list good reasons to read the Bible for hours. But what's the main reason? If we were to get to the heart of it, why should you read your Bible? I think the answer is the same as the answer to the question, why should I spend time with my spouse? Right. So when you spend time with your spouse or a loved one, it should be, like I said, I know it should be, with the goal to know that person intimately. So whether it be a conversation or a meal or a walk or a vacation or doing a hobby you both enjoy, the main reason you spend time with your spouse or a loved one is to know them. And you got to ask the question, like, why do I want to know someone? And the answer to that question is because you treasure them. You deem them as valuable. You think that they are precious and worth knowing. You don't spend your time with your spouse or a loved one because it's a duty of yours that you must check off the list of to-dos. And if that's how you view your marriage or your relationships with people, well, they're probably not going very well. You don't spend time with your spouse or a loved one simply for the fact of becoming wiser or knowing what they don't like or knowing what they desire from you. The root reason you spend time with someone you love is to simply know them and understand them, to grow in intimacy with them, whether it be marriage, friendship, or family. And the reason why you should study your Bible is no different. Although we can't spend time in the presence of God physically, we can spend time with God in the pages of His Word. The Bible, you got to understand this. The Bible is the means which God has chosen to reveal Himself. And you cannot like that all you want. You can say, I don't like to read. You can say, I don't, you know, put in the excuse in the blank. But these scriptures are the way that God has chosen to most reveal Himself to us. There's no other way to intimately know him without his word. You can look at creation and see things about God. He's given you a conscience to know right and wrong, but intimacy, a close, intimate relationship with God in an experiential way, happens through knowing his word. Because in God's word, we see God's heart, we see his desires, we see his actions, we see his plans, and we grow to know him and love him. So think about this with me. There's a lot of things that we take for granted because we live in a culture that is saturated, and we do live in an evil culture, but our culture is still saturated by biblical principles, and people like talk about biblical things all the time. And so there's a lot of things that we take for granted. Like, I don't know if you know this or not, but the American court system, the idea of justice that we take for granted, is directly based off the law of God. If we didn't have the Bible, we wouldn't have a good court system. I don't know if you know that or not. Like, you go to other countries, it's not the same way. If it were not for God's word, we wouldn't know his love. We wouldn't know his justice. We wouldn't know that he's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Without his word, we would be left to our own devices, experiences, and emotions to discern who God is, which is what many other religions actually do, right? They don't have the word of God, and so they're left to their own experiences or their own emotions. And the problem with that is that we are finite and sinful beings. So when we try to find out who God is on our own, we come up with bad conclusions. But we can open the word of God, and it clearly instructs us, this is who God is. This is how he loves. This is his justice. This is his mercy. This is his peace. This is his joy. This is his kindness. And when I open up the Bible and open up the pages of Scripture, it gives me a God and teaches me about a God that's better than I could ever imagine. Better than I could ever imagine. I see a God that is so marvelous and so wonderful and so gracious and so just that I would give my life for him, because this is what he did for me. That's what the pages of Scripture. You realize that the wisdom of God is so, and the glory of God is so fully on display in the cross. No man, I mean, for millions and billions and trillions of years, humans could sit in a cave and try to come up together. What's the most wise and perfect plan to save sinners? And they couldn't even come close to the wisdom of the cross. And we learn about that in the Scriptures. God reveals that to us in the Scriptures. John Piper, they have a good short video, Desiring God, about why you should read the Scriptures. And he says this: you meet him here, or you don't meet him at all. At least not with any hope of friendship. So why study your Bible? Because it's the only way in which we can know God intimately. I believe that each Christian should have a deep desire to know God and to walk with him. And God gave us a way to satisfy this desire to know him. It's not through seeking a dream. It's not through a vision. It's not for waiting for the clouds to align and give you a sign. It's through opening his word and reading and meditating and understanding the truths contained in it. So maybe you're here and you're like, I really want to grow closer to the Lord. Well, the word of God is the way that you do that, the first and primary way that you do that. And many times Bible study is viewed as a duty or a burden or just another thing to get done, but it's much more than that. I want you to understand something. The fact that we have a book in our own language that teaches us about God himself is the greatest grace apart from the gospel that you've ever experienced. If you want to learn about God and know who God is, you can open a book. Like, you can go to your shelf and get it off the shelf and open it, and God speaks to you. That's wild. That is grace. And so when I start to think that it's a duty, when I just stop and think about that, it's like, oh, this is a gift. This is amazing. We can open the pages and grow in our relationship with the most valuable, the most important, the most loving being in the entire world anytime we want. That should blow your mind. So number one, you should study your Bible because it's the only way in which you can know God intimately. But here's the question that we need to answer. If the goal is to know God intimately, how do the words, truths, stories, and commands that you read in God's word lead to an intimate relationship with him? And so what I'm saying is, like, there's this knowledge, right? How does the knowledge contained in the Word of God lead to an intimate relationship with God? That's a good question. I'm glad that you asked. The answer is the work of the Holy Spirit. So turn to Psalm chapter 119 with me. So this is the question we're asking. How does the Word of God lead to an intimate relationship with God? Because these are, at the end of the day, right, it's God's Word to us, but when we read them, they're just words on a page. So how do the words on the page become a reality in my heart, in your heart? How does that happen? And the Scripture tells us that it's by the work of the Holy Spirit. Psalm 119:18 says this. This is one of my, I encourage you, I pray this every morning before I read the Scripture. Psalm 119:18 says this, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." And so the psalmist knows that he can come to the Word of God and read the Word of God, but something spiritual has to happen in order for him to have an intimate relationship with God. And that's that God has to open his spiritual eyes. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Like I said, we'll be turning a lot of places tonight. Hopefully, I can learn you something. Paul prays this in verse 17. He's praying for the church in Ephesus. And he says, verse 16, "I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." He says, verse 17, "that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power." So some translations literally translate enlightening the eyes of your heart. Okay? So in answering the question, how does it get from words and truths on the page to a reality in my heart, it happens by the Holy Spirit. And what the Holy Spirit does is the Holy Spirit takes the knowledge and puts it in our heart. And the way the Scripture talks about it is it enlightens the eyes of our heart. So not only our mind understands, but our heart can actually see and understand. So here's what these two verses tell me. Knowledge of God that is intimate, experiential, and relational happen not just by reading the Word of God, but the Holy Spirit opening your eyes and your heart to see His glory and to know His glory. This is because we are by nature separated from God. We're earthly. Our minds are earthly. And even as redeemed people, we often think in earthly and fleshly ways. God must open our eyes to new truths, new glories, and new love. And Paul understood this all too well. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And if you want, you can just write these down if you take notes. 1 Corinthians 2, Paul explains this to us. 9, he says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed," listen, "but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God." Verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." Verse 13, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man." So Paul is saying, listen, earthly people, they don't understand spiritual things. Spiritual people understand spiritual truths by the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that searches God, it says, and knows the heart of God, is the same Spirit that reveals these things to us by His Spirit. So the Scripture tells us that in order for us, the knowledge in our mind to become a reality in our heart, there has to be a work of the Holy Spirit. But here's the danger. Satan has a lot of true thoughts about God. Maybe Satan even has all true thoughts about God, but he does not love God. He doesn't have an intimate relationship with God. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has not changed his heart by the truth. So God has to change our earthly desires into godly desires, our earthly emotions into godly emotions, and he does it by the power of his word through the Holy Spirit. This is how we know God, through the study of his word. God takes the knowledge in our head, and as Paul says, he enlightens the eyes of our heart. He helps not only our mind to see, but our hearts to see and understand who he is. But once again, this can't happen without the word, right? So a lot of people are really, man, they're so fired up about the Holy Spirit. And we should be fired up about the Holy Spirit. He's God. You understand that? He's God. But the Holy Spirit can't do anything without the word of God. He can, right? But the more word you have, the more the Holy Spirit has to work with. I use this analogy often for myself and others. When we're thinking about how does the truth get from my head to my heart, think about the mind as a furnace or a stove, okay? Your mind is a furnace or a stove. And when we put the word of God into our mind, it acts as the wood, okay? It's the kindling, it's the wood. The Holy Spirit is then the flame that catches the wood on fire. So you got the word of God, that's the wood. The Holy Spirit, which the scripture describes the Holy Spirit this way, is the fire, which catches the wood on fire. And so then what happens when you have the word of God, which is the wood, and the Holy Spirit, which is the fire, you have a heart that is a flame for God. Your heart burns with love for God. But the thing is, you can't have a fire if all you have is a flame and no wood. And you can't have a fire if all you have is a wood and no flame. It takes both of them. So if we want an intimate relationship with God, we have to study the word of God, but we have to plead for the Holy Spirit to make these things a reality in our heart. It's not enough. We can't settle with knowledge. We can't settle with knowledge. We have to say, God, take the knowledge. And as Paul prays, enlighten the eyes of my heart. God, help me to see and understand. Help me to see and to know in my heart. That's the first reason that we should read our Bible, to know God intimately. Number two, to know the will of God. To know the will of God. Knowing the word not only causes your heart to be changed by the Holy Spirit, but Romans 12, 1 and 2 says that it causes your mind to be renewed by the word and the Spirit. So it goes to say that the will of God for your life is obedience to his revealed commands. Okay? I'll say that again. The will of God for your life is that you obey what God has revealed in his word. So if he says do something, do it. That's his will. If he says don't do something, don't do it. That's his will. But I want to maybe just, I don't know, this comforts me at least. There are gray areas in life. You understand that? Anybody who's lived longer than 5 minutes knows that there's gray areas in life. But we are not left as orphans without understanding in those gray areas of life. And let me tell you why. Because Romans 12, 1 and 2 says this. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So I believe that the scripture teaches it is through knowing God intimately, through his word and by his spirit, that our minds are transformed. They are renewed. The Greek word here is where we get our word metamorphosis. It means to change into another form, like literally. And this is what happens when we fill our minds with the word of God. The spirit literally changes the way that we think. Anybody who has followed Jesus for any amount of time knows that when they were a believer, they thought a certain way. Even whenever they first put their faith in Jesus, I thought this way. And you can look back over the years of following Jesus of how God has changed the way you think radically. At least that's how it should be. If you don't think differently from now, from the time you got saved, there's a problem. There's a problem. And Paul doesn't say this word here, but what Paul is talking about, I think, is our worldview. A worldview is the lens through which you view the world. So it's like how you think about things and structures. Your convictions, how you see right and wrong, why you do what you do, how you view the people around you, what happens when you come to Christ, is that you need a new mind. So through God's word, he renews your mind. And because your mind is renewed, you are transformed. So what happens is, it's like you take the glasses, the lens through which you saw the world when you became a believer, and you slowly begin to put on new glasses and see things how God sees them. You see, that's what, whenever the Holy Spirit takes the word of God and changes your mind and changes your heart, what happens is you slowly begin to see things how God sees them. You hate the things that God hates. You love the things that God loves. You call things unjust that God calls unjust. And he transforms your mind. He shows you how you should view the world, the people around you, your family, your money, your home. And he does this, catch it with me, in verse 2, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. There's a simple way to think about this. Your actions come from what you know in your mind and believe in your heart. You understand that? A lot of people like to think that their actions happen in a vacuum, and that's simply not the case. Your actions are a direct reflection of what you believe. Some people struggle because what they say they believe and their actions don't match up. And what that's a reflection of is that they might be saying they believe something, but their heart is telling a different story. And God is aware of the fact that we act out of how we think. So what God does is, as we grow in the knowledge of his word, he gives us a new mind, helps us to think like him, and begin to act more like him. What this allows for the Christian is in the gray areas, in the areas of life where the word of God doesn't explicitly say, do X, Y, Z, do this, do that. It allows for us to know the will of God in those areas. Because we have his spirit, we know how he thinks as a whole, and God helps us to understand what the good and perfect and pleasing will of God is. You see, if you want to know how to live for Christ, it starts by knowing his word, and as his word changes the way that you think and it changes the way that you feel, what happens is, in the gray areas of life, you actually know how to act more often than not, because your mind has been transformed to be like his mind, to have the mind of Christ. And so if you're really struggling, like, there's a lot of gray areas in my life, I don't know where to step, the first step is to get into the word and say, God, renew my mind to think like you think, act like you act. And what happens is, you have your impulses begin to change. They begin to be more holy, so that you actually are acting more like Christ in your everyday life. And you have more wisdom in your everyday life. And the things that you used to struggle with, you don't struggle with as much, because God is changing your mind. And so you read the word of God to know the will of God that is clearly revealed. But as you read the will of God, he transforms your mind. And he helps you to know the will of God in every area. What should I do with this $1,000 that I have that's extra? What should I do, you know, with the time that I have, this extra chunk of time? And when our mind is renewed, he gives us that wisdom. As we grow in the knowledge of the scriptures, our minds are renewed more and more, leading us to live pleasing lives to God through doing what he desires. Reason number 3. So we got to know God intimately. Number 2, to know the will of God. Number 3, to grow in Christ's likeness. If you are a believer, I believe that you have, or at least should have, a strong desire to be like Christ. You understand that? Like, I think you should have a strong desire to be like Christ if you're a believer. And a lot of times that's accompanied with, like, I know a lot of things that are keeping me from following Jesus, right? And it's like this, it's a double-edged sword. Like, I want to follow Jesus, but because I want to follow Jesus, my flaws are so evident. But when we read the word of God, it helps us to become more Christ-like. God's entire goal with your life after you meet him is to help you grow in knowing him and help you grow in becoming like him. That's it. God's goal for your life after you put your faith in Jesus is to make you like Jesus, to make you conform to the image of his son. That's what Romans 8:28 says. So I think that knowing God and becoming like Christ are the two main reasons that we should read our Bible. And when I say to become Christ-like, I'm talking about 3 things specifically. I'm talking about godliness, I'm talking about maturity, and I'm talking about spiritual fruitfulness. So when I say to grow in your Christ-likeness, I'm talking about growing in your maturity, growing in your godliness, and growing in your spiritual fruitfulness. So first, godliness. Actions. It's about the heart and the mind which lead to the actions. And the testimony of the Scriptures is that the person who knows Christ should live like Christ. 1 John 2:6 says, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. John says this because those who truly know him and have an intimate relationship with him mimic him in their walk, in their daily walk. This is why it is used time and time again, and the Bible hits on the fact that the knowledge of God leads to godliness. 2 Peter 2, verses 1 and 3 says, his divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. So 2 Peter 1:3 says it's the knowledge of God, it's through the knowledge of God that we have everything required for life and godliness. Titus 1:1 says, Paul, that leads to the godliness of your life. So if you want to be a godly person, Titus 1:1 says there's a direct link between the knowledge of the truth that you have and the godliness in your life. So if there's a lack of godliness, that probably means that there's a lack of knowledge of God's word. What happens is through this knowledge of God, it shapes our minds and our hearts, and we become like Christ, that we will walk as he walked. Secondly, maturity. The Bible is the means by which we grow and mature, that we're sustained and strengthened. Just as I mentioned this morning, Isaiah 55, I was telling Emily this afternoon, I love the idea of that God calls us to come, and he says that one of the things he'll give us is milk, continued nourishment. That every day I have to be nourished in the Word to know God. 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2 says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, and all slander. Like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow up into your salvation. The Word of God is how we grow into godliness. And Peter uses the illustration we're all too familiar with in this church, right? Where's my guy Boone at? Boone in here? No? No Boone? I love Boone, man. Hey, Boone knows what it's like to get some milk. You know what I'm saying? He's a chunky baby. And that's the image that Paul is using here. Paul says, like a newborn infant, desire the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may be nourished and grow up into your salvation. If a baby goes a day without the milk, that's bad news. Harmful to them. And it's the same for us. If we want to grow into our maturity, if you want to be a mature Christian, if you want to be a rooted Christian, you have to have the milk of the Word. You have to come back to nourish yourself. Jesus prays this. This is something that always sticks out to me. He says in John 17:17, he says, sanctify them by your truth. He's praying for disciples. He says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So how are we sanctified and matured? It's by the truth of the Word of God. The Word of God is essential to grow in our Christ-likeness. Lastly, so we've got, it helps us to grow in our godliness and our maturity, but also our spiritual fruitfulness. So if we want to be like Christ and have a spiritual impact, and live a life that matters, to leave a legacy of faith, to have an impact for the kingdom, it begins not with what we do, right? I think we just so badly want to make an impact sometimes, we think, I got to do this. But in reality, God wants you to first start with his word. If you will be obedient to commit yourself to the knowledge of God, I promise you that you will be fruitful. I promise you that you will be fruitful. Because what happens is when it gets in our heart, it will overflow. It will overflow. Jesus says this in John, what's he say in John 15:1? He says, I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. If anyone wants to bear fruit, remain in me and I in you. But he says, without me, you can do nothing. You can't produce fruit without me. So how do we produce fruit? He says, remain in me, and I will remain in you. Whoever abides in me, and I am in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. So you want to be spiritually fruitful. You want your family to be a family that's fruitful for the kingdom of God. You want to make an impact at work. You want to make an impact for the kingdom of God. Start by devoting yourself to the word. Psalm 1 says it like this. Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the instruction of the Lord. And on his instruction, he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by a first start with actions. It starts with a commitment to the word of God. When we meditate on it and let it take root in our heart, when we abide in the word and let it shape the way that we think, the outflow of our lives is good fruit. Many times we are spiritually effective, zealous, or fruitful for a season, but it dies out. But the way to be spiritually fruitful for all of life is to let the word of God nourish your soul every day. When a person comes to the word hungry, humble, and eager, the word of God tends to and tills the soils of the heart to be good soil, we talked about that in Sunday school, that produces much fruit for the kingdom. Then reason number four, last one. Knowing the word of God and the God of the word leads to a secure, unshakable, joyful, peaceful life. Say it one more time. Knowing the word of God and the God of the word leads to a secure, unshakable, joyful, and peaceful life. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 26. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. We don't want to be those people. Every one of you, I see your faces every Sunday. You're faithfully listening to the word of God. But listening is not enough. Go back to verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto him a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. You want a secure life? It doesn't come by circumstances. It doesn't come by emotions. It doesn't come by money. You want a secure life, you build your life on the word of God. And the reason that it gives security is because what the Bible tells us is that we have a God who will never leave us or forsake us. It says if we seek first the kingdom of God, he'll provide everything that we need. That even whenever it seems like we're going through trials, we can count it as joy because we know God is doing something. So on a very practical note, you want your life to be secure, build it on the word of God. Turn over to Acts chapter 16. Darren actually mentioned this morning. Trying to find the verse. Oh, yeah, verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. That's Paul's. These guys are in prison. Like, you know, not like I get to watch TV and go in the courtyard and play basketball with my homies every day. Prison. This is prison. Like, they're locked up in a dungeon. Cold, wet, nasty. It says they're praying and singing praises unto God. Why could they do that? Why could they sing praises and pray unto God in the worst of circumstances? It's because they knew the word of God. And they knew the God of the word. They know because of God's word and his past scriptures that he is faithful. And so what happens because they know that word and because they know the God of the word is that when things get shaken, they can sing and pray. It's in God's hands. You want a life like this, it doesn't just magically happen. Paul wasn't any more spiritual than any of us, right? He's a man just like us. But he had the Holy Spirit who convicted him of the truth of God's word and of God's faithfulness. So when he was in the worst of circumstances, he said, I'm just going to sing and pray. You want a life like that? You want a life that can lead to peace even in hard circumstances? Build your life upon the word of God, and you'll be singing and praying even whenever the storm comes. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. I just want to end with this. And I will invite our musicians to come. I just want to give you the same charge that Peter, when he's wrapping up his second epistle, gives to them. He says in verse 18, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now, forever, and ever. Amen." This is just my simple encouragement to you tonight. Grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so as our musicians play, this is what I want to do. I think most of us, my prayer is that all of us know the Lord here tonight. I just want to give you a moment. Maybe I have to do this very often in my own life. It's like I'll go a couple weeks and I'll have good time with the Lord in the scripture. But it's like I'll realize I'm just going through the motions, doing the same old thing. And I'll have to stop myself and say, "Lord, don't let me do this." So maybe that's you. And maybe you just need a time of prayer, a time of response in this song where you can say, "God, make the reading of your word more effective, please." And I want to encourage all of us to either come or in your seat, ask God, as I read your word, maybe you need a commitment to read the word of God. You understand, if you lack commitment, God, and you ask God, "Give me a commitment," he's faithful to answer that. There's been times in my life I'm like, "I don't want to read." So you need to pray for help, pray for a commitment. Maybe you need to make a commitment to the Lord, but I want to encourage all of us to just pray what Psalm 119:18 says. "God, as we read your word, show us wonderful things. And help it to increase our love for you so that we can obey the greatest commandment." So we're going to sing, give you a moment to respond.